Okay, moving right along in our study in the book of Hebrews. Today we come to our eighth study, and we are in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This is not talking about slipping into sin, something that everyone, including Christians, do. This is talking about knowing the truth. Knowing that Jesus is the Savior, and simply saying, I don't want Jesus, I don't want to repent, I want my sin. There is no plan B for someone like that. There is no hope for someone like that, as long as they persist in that attitude. For if we sinned deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Those who willfully turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ are God's adversaries. They have made themselves his adversaries. If after understanding the truth, they reject it and choose to love their sin instead, they are the ones who have made themselves the enemies of God. He hasn't. If anyone chooses to reject the Savior in this life, they will not have him in the next life. Those people, of their own free will, and God has given us a free will, the ability to choose, have chosen hell. 28. A man who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. Rejecting that law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai was a very serious thing, because it was in essence rejecting God. Anyone who willfully broke God's law was executed. I mean, if you inadvertently broke a command, you were still guilty, but then God had offerings that you could bring. But anybody who just willfully turned their back on God was executed. That's severe. That's serious. But God was sending a message. A very important message. That severe earthly punishment for rejecting God on purpose served as a warning that the severest eternal punishment would follow that person if that person did not repent. 28. A man who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? In other words, it's much more serious to reject Jesus and the work that he did for us on the cross. I mean, it was bad to turn your back on the law of God. It's worse to turn your back on the cross of Christ because of what it was, because of what it did to him. And again, you're talking about those who willfully turn their back on it. Ignorance is one thing. But to know what Jesus did on the cross and to still reject it anyway is a terrible insult to God. To say, I know Jesus is God's Son who shed his sinless blood to pay for my sin, but I just don't care, is to show no respect at all for God, is to show contempt for God the Father and His Son. Those who know the truth, but allow sin to turn them from the truth, are committing the worst possible sin. 29 and 30. It says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. He says, we know him. We know what we're talking about because we know God. A lot of people don't know God today. They don't have any idea what he is like. People need a fresh understanding of what the real God is like. He is merciful to anyone who repents. But he is a sin-hating God who will surely damn a soul who has scorned his Son. And there's no hope for one who persists in doing that. 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you know what God has told you to do, but you do not do it. If you know the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, but you reject it, then there will be no escape for you. And it is impossible to even imagine the terror that you're going to feel when you stand before God guilty. 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. In other words, he's saying to these people, remember what Jesus meant to you. He's talking to these people. He says, remember. Remember those former days. Remember what Jesus meant to you. Remember how you would not back down in your faith no matter what. Remember how much you appreciated what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. What happened? Our appreciation for Christ should be as fresh today as it was when we first believed. 32 and 33, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. And we can see that it was not a popular thing at all to be a Christian back in those days. Prison, death, persecution. It was not a popular thing to be a Christian back then. You say, well, that's all changed. No. It has not changed. And it never will change. If someone is serious about following Jesus, they will not be popular with the world. If one lives a holy life and speaks truth and believes Jesus is the only way to heaven, they're going to rub the world the wrong way. Or they may not get thrown in jail like back in those days. Or have their head chopped off. Not yet, anyway. 34. For you had compassion on the prisoners, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. He says, remember how much Jesus meant to you. Remember what you gave up for him. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that the covetous are idolaters and will not go to heaven. If you put something or someone or material goods or prosperity or whatever before Jesus Christ in your heart, you are an idolater, you won't go to heaven. That's a sobering verse. One that is often overlooked by people who, you know, say they prayed the sinner's prayer once. And then they're covetous, and then they're idolatrous when it comes to that. They're greedy, and they seem to overlook this verse like it's no big deal. Like it's not even in the Bible, or it's one we can explain away. It doesn't really mean what it says. It doesn't apply to me. Baloney. Anyone who will not follow Jesus Christ and put him first because it costs them some popularity or some money or some wealth had better repent and be converted, because a faith that doesn't cost you anything is not real faith. It's not faith that saves. Like God says, don't be deceived, and I'm afraid there are a lot of people who are deceived. Do not be deceived by an easy beliefism that doesn't cost you anything. You can't find that in Scripture. 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. See, they started out well, but now they slip back. And now he's saying, don't throw it away. Because if you don't throw it away, you're going to have a great reward. And that's not talking about eternal rewards in addition to salvation. This is going to be clear. It's talking about salvation, period. Don't throw away your relationship with Christ. Don't throw away your faith in Christ. Don't throw away your confidence in Christ. God will give you a great reward if you continue to live for Him. You will not go to hell if you don't reject Jesus Christ. But God says anyone who goes back to the world, He says, my soul has no pleasure in him. 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. You have to endure. You have to endure, and you have to do the will of God to receive the promise. You know what? There is a real double standard in the minds of a lot of evangelicals. I've seen it over the years. Evangelicals, very smugly, often look down on the denominations which have the sacrament of confirmation. And, you know, they say, well, yeah, those people, they get confirmed. But their lives don't change. It's nothing. Well, you know what? If their lives don't change, it is nothing. And maybe that is the case with a lot of people. But it's not the case with everyone. The thing is, they say, well, they get confirmed. We don't believe in confirmation. They get confirmed, their lives don't change. They don't have anything. But then they turn around, these same evangelicals, many of them turn around and give a free pass to someone in their group who prayed the sinner's prayer at a Billy Graham, you know, conference or in some church. They prayed the sinner's prayer and maybe got excited about Jesus for a couple of days, but then whose lives really were not changed either. And they seem to give them a free pass, like it's not the same thing. Well, it is the same thing. But they'll say, you got salvation, you can't lose it. Well, if you have it, then your life's going to show it. And if you don't throw away your trust in Jesus Christ, you will have it. That's Bible. That's what he's saying right here. 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come, and not tarry. And that's talking about Jesus. You better hang on. You better hang on to Christ, is what he is saying. The reason Jesus has not returned yet is because he is giving sinners an opportunity to repent before it's too late. But he's saying, don't turn your back on Christ. Don't throw away your confidence, no matter how difficult it is to follow him, because we're going to all see him very soon, and then it's going to be worth it. And we will. We'll either go to him in death relatively soon, or he's going to return to earth while we're still alive, but one way or another, we're going to see him soon. 37 to 38. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come and shall not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He says, if we shrink back, he has no pleasure in us. We cannot earn eternal life. But those who God declares righteous are those who have faith in Christ and live out that faith. They show their faith is real by their desire to please Him. You receive salvation by putting your faith in Christ, and you keep your salvation by continuing to put your faith in Christ and continuing to do good works. Faith that saves is a continual thing, not a one-time thing. Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. What? If anybody was thinking that this is all about eternal rewards, not about salvation, this ought to clear it up. Look at the context. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. It doesn't say we are not of those who shrink back and lose some eternal reward. It's talking about being destroyed. He says, we're not one of them. I know we're not. He's confident. He says, but we are those who have faith. And what? Keep our souls. It's talking about salvation. People who turn back from Jesus Christ will be destroyed. You turn back, you're destroyed. You turn back, you lose your soul. Nothing could be more clear. They burn in hell. People who continue to have faith in Christ will be spared from God's wrath. That's Bible. Chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is confidence in God. It is being absolutely sure that what God says is true and that what He promises He will do. Therefore, if God has said it, even though I may not see it, even though it may not make sense to me, I believe it. It may be impossible, but if God said it, we know it's true. 2. For by it, by faith, men of old received divine approval. And he's going to mention a whole lot of people in this chapter who had faith in God and were approved by God because of it. And the people God will mention in this chapter, they were not perfect. You will recognize some of their lives. You will recognize that they were not perfect. But they were people who believed God, and for that, they were accepted by God. Look at 3. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. Boy, the word of faith people twist this thing. They say this verse means that God created the world by faith. See, God, according to them, God is under the law of faith. And that's how He created the world, by faith. He really, really, really believed inside of Himself that He could speak the world into existence. So because of His faith, He spoke it and it came to pass. And because you are a God, little g, you can create things with your words too. See, just like God, by faith, He created the world with His words. By faith, you can create things too. If you really, really believe it strong enough, and you speak it and you keep confessing it, it will come to pass. You can have what you say, is the title of a very popular sermon. What a bunch of garbage. Number one, God does not act by faith. God doesn't need faith. He's already there. He already has everything. He already knows everything about everything. He already can do anything He wants to do. He is not under the law of anything. He is God. He does not live by faith. He is in the past, the present, and the future. He knows everything. He can do everything. He does not need faith. And that's not what this verse teaches at all. Talk about unorthodox teaching. Talking about a novelty of theology in recent years. For all of Christian history, people have understood this verse to mean what it says. Now faith, or it says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God. God didn't create the world by faith, but by faith we understand that that's how he did it, by the word of God. That's what this is saying. That's the only way we can understand that God did it, by his word, is by faith, because we weren't there. Since God created everything, only God was there when he did it. So, that's how we understand that he created things, by his word. We understand it by faith because we weren't there to see it. That's what this verse is saying. And since no one was there, even those who believe in a scientific theory of creation believe that by faith. They have to, because they weren't there. Verse 4. Got to move on here. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. He died, but through his faith he is still speaking. And I will tell you something. Abel believed in God. I mean, he truly had faith in God, and it was more than just an intellectual thing. It was combined with works, and that's the kind of faith that saves. He believed in God. He believed that God is good. He believed that God was holy. He believed that God was creator. He believed that God was judge, and he brought God a worthy offering. He worked as well as believed. Meanwhile, his brother Cain, he believed in God too. He had faith too. But he didn't have a heart for God. So he didn't do the good work. He didn't bring him a worthy offering. And God spoke well of Abel's sacrifice because it was worthy. And by that he declared him to be a righteous man. His faith combined with a righteous work equaled salvation. 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was attested as having pleased God. At some point, God told Enoch. You can read about him in Genesis. Enoch was a good man. Lived for God. God told him. He said, I'm going to take you to heaven without dying. Well, now that never happened before. So it would seem like a pretty wild prediction. Unless, of course, God said it. And unless you have faith in the word of God, which Enoch did. See, it was a matter of faith. I'm going to take you to heaven without dying, Enoch. That's a matter of faith, to believe something like that. Enoch knew God, and he knew that his word was trustworthy, so he believed. And as a result, God did take him to heaven without dying first. 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Good works will accompany faith in God. Good works must accompany faith in God, let me put it that way. However, no amount of good works, even sacrificial works, even religious works, is a suitable substitute for faith in God. It is true, faith without works, believing without working, is useless, makes that faith useless. At the same time, though, works without faith is useless too, because you can't do enough works to put God in debt to you, to give you something. We're saved by faith. And we're saved by the works that accompany faith, too. It's not either or, it's both together. 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. Noah had a lot of faith. You think he would have been saved from that flood if he had not combined that faith with works and built that ark? He would have drowned with the rest of them, even though he believed God. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a man who doesn't take a back seat to anyone when it comes to faith, in my opinion. He was the only good man on earth. God says, he alone have I found righteous. That's because he was the only one who had faith in God and lived for God. And so God chose to save him because of his faith. He chose to save him because of his righteousness, his obedience. And then, of course, to prove that his faith was real, he spent 100 years building a ship to avoid a worldwide flood, which had never happened before. And most people think that it never even rained before. Believe me, you do not build a 450-foot ship, four stories high, for 100 years unless you believe God's warning. Faith that saves also contains works. A faith that changes our destination will also change how we live. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. God told Abraham to leave his home, to leave his country, to leave his friends and most of his family except for his wife. And he didn't tell Abraham where he was to go. God said, I'll show you when we get there. And Abraham obeyed because he knew he could trust God. Faith is obeying God, even when we don't know what it will lead to. 9. By faith you sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Even after Abraham reached the land God promised to show him, he still lived in tents. He was a stranger there. He had no rights. He didn't have a permanent home. But Abraham continued to trust God. 10. For he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was content living as a stranger in tents instead of in a house like he used to back home. He was content because he was obeying God. And that brings contentment. He believed God, and obeying God is what gave him contentment. There is no contentment apart from obedience to God. But Abraham could be content because he knew that this world was not everything, and he knew that his obedient faith would lead to a great eternity. So he persevered, and so did his wife. 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be too numerous to count. That promise was getting really getting to be a test of faith as time went on, because he's 99 years old. So he'd been waiting a long time. He's 99, his wife is 89, and he and his barren wife Sarah still did not have child number one. And God, you say you're going to give me descendants like the sands on the seashore? But Abraham continued to trust God, and the result was a son, Isaac. And from him, the nation Israel, and from Israel, the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is a blessing to us all. And so it's a good thing that Abraham lived by faith. Or we wouldn't be sitting here with hope of eternal life. Well, we'll pick it up next time in verse 13. Until then, so long, everyone.